In this new year and in this new semester, I welcome you back to Bethany. And as you can see, our chapel is a little bit in the midst of some work. They have refinished our chancel area, so we cannot have the furniture back in for about a week. And I apologize for the smell in here as well. Our meditation this morning will be based upon the scripture reading from St. Matthew, the second chapter, beginning with verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen us in our faith through them. Amen. I hope all of you college students someday, if you want to be parents, get the joy of being a mom or a dad. It's a pretty wonderful thing. And I know for myself, as soon as my son was born, my firstborn, as soon as that happened, it was like it changed my life. It just put such a different perspective on life. The gravity of parenthood sort of brings with it a burden of responsibility. We can imagine with Mary and Joseph that this being their first child, likewise that gravity of being new parents really weighed on them. There's a great joy that comes with it, tremendous joy, but also that sense of responsibility. But then on top of that, to realize that God has selected you to provide the home life for the raising of the Messiah, the one that's been promised of old, the one that has come into the world to redeem Israel from all of her sins. I just can't imagine how challenging the additional gravity of that must have weighed upon them. But then suddenly, not long after that birth and the joy and the celebration and all of that, to have to be warned to protect this little baby's life, to take this child off into a foreign country. Just trying to envision and imagine what that was like for them as young parents. It's kind of a foreshadowing, if you will, of how the world would treat this Messiah and anyone who belongs to this Messiah. It's a foreshadowing of the way the hatred of the world would rage, even here through Herod, against this little child. You wonder at what point Mary started to remember the words of Simeon when she had brought her little baby to the temple, when he turned to her, holding her little child in his arms, and said to her, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Not just at the cross, but all of this type of stuff that she had to now endure and see and witness in the life of her little child and son as he would grow up. The flight into Egypt reminds us that the wicked world immediately pursues Christ and wants to destroy him and is going to stand in opposition to everything that Christ brings and stands for and what his mission is all about. Isn't it interesting that the first things recorded in the Bible after the birth of Christ have to do with pain, circumcision, with death, being pursued by Herod and his soldiers? The kings of the world are already rising up against him to try to destroy him. In the first chapter of John, he writes about how the light came into the world and the darkness did not comprehend it. He says this, "Though the world was made through him," the Son of God, "though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." There's a hymn verse that we often sing in Martin Luther's famous Christmas hymn, "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come," that has a twisted irony to it. "Welcome to earth, thou noble guest, through whom the sinful world is blessed. Thou comest to share our misery." Now the lesson in this for us as well is this, that whenever God puts his name upon an individual, even as he does here with his own son, whenever God places his name on you, you become a target of hatred from this world. I've often had students tell me when I teach the Life of Christ course or ask the question, why didn't God give us a little more information about and more stories about Jesus' childhood and adolescence? It would have been fun to know a little bit more about that. And I would agree, that would be very interesting for us. Why has God given us so little? But the divine author, the Holy Spirit, chose and selected only those things that are really necessary and essential for us to know about Christ. How he suffered, how he would be hated by the world, how he placed himself under the regulations of the ceremonial law, and also his willingness to go about his Father's business. All of those stories from his childhood are really the essential things that God, the Holy Spirit, felt we need to know. All of the other questions that we may have will be answered someday in heaven. But it's as if the Holy Spirit has put them away in a closet, waiting for us to learn and discover them someday, so that right now we would focus our attention in this life on the essential things. It's interesting that God chooses to use this agent, this evil agent of Herod, Herod the Great. He had a reputation for cruelty and paranoia. Just to give you some examples that we know from Jewish history, Herod used to dress himself up at night like a common peasant and go out in the streets and hang out in like the bars and watering holes and things and try to listen to people talking bad about him so that he could send his soldiers to kill those individuals. He gave a decree once that at the day of his death, in order to make sure there would be plenty of people crying in all of the towns of Judea, he gave a decree that 12 elders in each town should be executed in the town square the day that he died. Luckily, people didn't follow through on that. History records for us that he killed, get a load of this, his wife, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and three of his sons, some of them, they think, by his own hand. Now, this flight into Egypt is not just an accident or kind of a random event. The fact that the Son of God is taken off into Egypt is of great significance. It's all part of the divine plan which God the Heavenly Father has established and what he laid out for us in the prophetic words of the Old Testament as well. And he sets Christ now, his Christ, on a path of humility and suffering that will ultimately be used to take us to heaven. So it's not just a random thing that Jesus, this infant Jesus, is taken off into Egypt. There was a large Jewish population there. The largest city, which would today be kind of like out where Alexandria was today, would be sort of around Cairo, had roughly a 20% Jewish population. It's possible that Jesus' family even went to live with relatives. This had great significance, though, also because the children of Israel in the Old Testament had been in slavery in Egypt, and God had called them, like his children, back to the promised land. So really, there's sort of a threefold picture in the flight into Egypt for us. The Israelites themselves had lived there in this foreign land and would be brought to the promised land. The Christ child now, as well, is taken to this foreign land and will be brought to the promised land. And likewise, it's a picture for us as believers. We presently today are living in Egypt, in a sense. We are living in a foreign land. We're living in a place that's not where we really belong. We're living in a place that is strange to us, a world that worships different gods, a world that speaks, in a sense, a different language from the church. We're living here now as believers in Christ in a foreign place. We are sojourning here, and we're looking forward to going back someday to the promised land our Father has given us through Christ. But despite all of the danger that takes place in these early days of Jesus' life, the eye of his Heavenly Father is always upon him. And that's the way it was. That's how God treated the Israelites as well. Think about Joseph, who initially goes to Egypt, and all the horrible things that happened with his brothers selling him into slavery and the difficulty of imprisonment and everything else. But the eye of God is always upon him as you trace it through the book of Genesis. We think about Moses growing up in the palace of this pagan ruler, and yet the eye of God is always upon him as he's living in Egypt. The children of Israel, as they're living in slavery in Egypt, Yet the eye of God is always with his blessed ones, always with his elect. And that's the way it is for us today as well. Even though we live here in this foreign place that worships a different God, that bows to different idols, that speaks a different language, that looks at life in a whole different way, yet God's eye is always on his faithful and on his elect. And that should give us great comfort and strength as we look forward into this brand new year. Mary and Joseph and the Christ child found Egypt to be simply a temporary place to live. Here's a lesson for us about this world we're living in and all the good stuff we get to enjoy in this life and all the things we're planning for ourselves. Here's the lesson. Don't get too comfortable with this land. Don't get too comfortable living here. It's not going to last. We're not going to stay here. It's not where we belong. It's not what life is about. It's got all this stuff in it that can attract us and cause us to be dazzled by it, but it all ends up in a junk heap someday. Remember that the work of this Christ child coming into the world was to get us out of here, was to get us out of our graves, to get us to the true promised homeland that we have by faith in him, and that's the wonderful home of heaven. This is what the book of Hebrews says about all the believers of God. They confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Seek the promised land. Amen. Please rise as we join in our collect for Epiphany, as you'll find in the bulletin. O God, by the leading of a star, you manifested your only begotten Son to the Gentiles. Mercifully grant that we who know you now by faith may after this life enjoy the fullness of your glorious Godhead through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. Amen.